If you have your copy of Scripture, I just want to invite you to open it up or power it up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 7 through 15. At the outset, I just want to apologize. I'm keenly aware every time that I preach that there's absolutely no way that I can get even close to all of what God has to say through a given passage. And this morning, that's just more painfully aware, I guess. We're talking about the whole Lord's Prayer this morning, what is comes to be known as the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to say at the outset, there's no way that I can get at everything that this passage is trying to teach, but we're going to give an overview and we're going to do our best to trust the Lord to speak. Amen. Beginning with verse 7, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, as I've just said, what a rich passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. And Lord, I'm never adequate to communicate fully your word. And so, again, I just ask you to speak. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me, make me a vessel that you can use. But Father, most of all, we want to hear from you. Nobody wants to hear from Ryan. We want to hear from the God of the universe, the God who is our Father. So we ask you to speak to the point of our need, speak the words that we need to hear. Your word is life. And so we submit ourselves again to you today and ask you to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. They tell me that FDR, when he was president, absolutely hated situations where he would meet maybe foreign dignitaries and just all the pleasantries and perfunctories that went on, the hello, how are you? And FDR hated that because he felt it was such a charade. Everybody was just going through the motion. No one was listening what anybody else was saying. They were only saying what was expected for the occasion. And in fact, he hated it so much that he began to say things to people coming into the White House that he was meeting that were just completely off the wall, just to kind of prove to himself and I guess to other people that nobody's really paying attention to what you're saying. And one of the things that FDR was fond of saying, or at least he said on one occasion, whenever he would meet these dignitaries who would come into the White House, he would shake their hand, he would look them in the eye, and he would say, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." Most of the people smiled, looked back at him, and said, "Great job. Keep up the good work. That's wonderful." And it just solidified in his mind, nobody pays attention to what you're saying in these situations. However, one day, a foreign dignitary walked in, and he looks at the foreign dignitary and says, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And this guy was paying attention. And he looked at him strange, kind of leaned back. Then he leaned in and whispered to the president, "I'm sure she had it coming." You know, there's some situations, there's some prayers even, where we find ourselves just saying things and not thinking about what we're saying. This passage that I just read, it's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, and some people dispute that. Some people would say the Lord's Prayer is Jesus' prayer in John 17. I would tend to agree with that. I'd maybe call this the model prayer. Well, actually, I did. You'll see from the slide behind me. I call it the model prayer, or maybe the disciples' prayer. I mean, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. This is our prayer. But when it comes to this prayer, a lot of times we've heard it so many times, we've even said it so many times, maybe in corporate worship, that we forget what this prayer is trying to communicate, what it's trying to communicate to us, what it's trying to communicate with God. And please hear me, there's nothing wrong with praying these words together, whether in worship or if it's your football team getting ready to take the field. There's nothing wrong with repeating the words of the Lord's Prayer, unless when you're doing it, you're not involving your mind and your spirit, unless you're really thinking about what these words mean. What do they mean to me? What do they mean to the God to whom I am talking? So let's talk about this morning. What is the purpose of this prayer? And we might even back up and say, what is the purpose of prayer in general? What is the purpose of prayer? Why do we pray? Do we pray to change God? Well, if you heard what Jesus said here, the answer to that is absolutely not. We do not pray to change God. Jesus says, don't pray with the many words like the Gentiles do. And what he's talking about here is in the pagan world, the pagans believed that if they just constantly talked and constantly nagged a god to death, that finally the god would get so sick and tired of you talking that finally the god would give in and give to you what you were asking for. Jesus says, don't do that, because your Father already knows what you need. Your Father already cares what you need. God, deliver us from the idea that prayer is our way of trying to change God. Our prayers do not make God care for us 1 ounce more, because God's dial is set to full when it comes to his care and concern for us. Prayer does not change God. And how this would liberate us when we pray. So many Christians I see sit down to pray and they feel like they have to bring up everything. And if they don't bring up everything, then they're going to forget something. And then God's going to forget it. And it's just a struggle to try to, God, we have these needs and these people are hurting. Would you care? No, God already cares. Prayer is not to make God care. God already cares. Does prayer change circumstances? Is the purpose of prayer to change circumstances? Absolutely. That's part of the reason. I mean, we pray and ask God to do things, and God does things. Amen? So whatever I say the rest of this sermon, don't lose that. And I've got stories. I've got recent stories of God answering prayer in pretty remarkable ways. Cheryl shared a story last week of God answering prayer in remarkable ways. So yes, we pray so that God will change circumstances. But I want to really highlight, and I think that this prayer that Jesus teaches us in this passage really highlights a purpose of prayer that we often forget, and it's the purpose of prayer is to change us. Prayer changes us. Now, a lot of you know that a couple of weeks ago, I was in South Africa, went on an educational trip there, looking at peace and reconciliation in South Africa. And I'm a runner, some of you know that, and so I try to run at least 3 times a week. And when I was in South Africa, in particular Cape Town and Johannesburg, the leader of our trip said, you know, we don't want you going out alone. And I'm sorry, especially when it comes to me, running is a solo enterprise. I mean, I just, you know. And so I couldn't go out and run on the streets like I normally do. And so what I had to do was in the hotels where we stayed, much to my chagrin, if I wanted to keep up my running regimen, I had to run on the treadmill. I hate running on the treadmill. You're just staying in one place. The only thing that helped was in one hotel where we were staying, the treadmill faced out towards a window, and out the window you could see this mountain that overlooked Cape Town, and so at least I had a nice view, but it still just wasn't the same. So my buddy and I, we were rooming together. We got up early one morning, and we went into the fitness room to work out, and I was running on the treadmill and, you know, kind of lost in my thoughts and lost in my iPod, and the director of our program came in to say good morning to us, and he started kind of poking fun at me, and he said, you're going to get there soon. You're going to get there. And I'm just running in one place, you know. Okay, yeah. It's too early for jokes like that. But anyway, but you know, that's the reason why I don't like running on a treadmill. It just seems so absurd. At least whenever you're running on the road, you're going from point A to point B and maybe back. But at least you're getting somewhere. But it's so absurd to me to run on a treadmill. I used to lift weights, and it just seems so absurd because you're doing this, and you're really not accomplishing anything productive. Am I right? It's not like you're lifting water to carry some, to, you know, to put a fire out. It's not like you're carrying something to somebody. You get down and do a push-up. It's not because you fell down. You put yourself on the ground, and you're lifting your, you know, sometimes it just seems absurd. But that's when you have to remind myself, yourself, if I'm going to be the person that I want to be, a healthy person, I'm going to do these things. And even if it may seem absurd sometimes, it's doing me good. I want you to know, friends, no matter if you feel like your prayers are being answered or if they're not, if you are praying, it is doing you good. Because prayer changes us. Let's look at this prayer, this model prayer that Jesus teaches us. First thing that the prayer teaches us to do is to put God in perspective. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father." And this was unique to Jesus. There were people who called God Father, but they would do it in the third person. Jesus teaches us to call God Father. Second person, "You are our Father." Our Father emphasizes what's known as God's immanence. God is near. God is with us. God is for us. Now listen, some of us in here, our Father is not a happy thought. Some people get hung up on the idea of Father. So let me just say, maybe not so much in passing, but let me make the point that whenever Jesus teaches us to pray our Father, he is not trying to communicate, number one, that God is male. God is spirit. Jesus isn't trying to teach us here that God is male. If you have the image of God as an old man with a long beard up in the sky somewhere, not exactly a biblical image. I mean, Jesus isn't trying to teach us here that God is male any more than Scripture is trying to teach us that God is female when it says God carries us on God's wings, God shelters us under wings. I mean, that's a female bird. It's just trying to communicate something about God. By the way, is God male or female? Yes? Neither? I mean, there's plenty of ways to have it. Okay, so if that's a hang-up for you, please, just try to get over it. But the second one, I think it's probably more prevalent, is Jesus is not trying to communicate that God is a tyrant or God is abusive. For some people in this room, the idea of God as Father is not a pleasant one because you didn't have a good father figure growing up. And may I say to you, as somebody who falls into that camp, I mean, I spent my life, and God graciously, man after man, sent godly, good father figures into my life to compensate for not having one. And I praise him for that. But for me, I did not have a good concept of what it was to be a father. Father for me was somebody that I constantly had to perform up to a standard to win love. And so God as Father wasn't one that lit my fire. It may not be for you. You may have a father who is abusive to you, physically, verbally. But keep in mind what Jesus is trying to communicate here. By the way, you know when that changed for me? They're sitting right over there. When God gave me kids of my own, and I thought about how badly I want the best for them and how much I care for them. Now, and I'm far from perfect. If a guy like me cares that much for sons, how much more does my Heavenly Father care for me? If you're in this room and father's not a good concept for you, think of everything a father should be and more, and that's who God is. Jesus is communicating to us that our Father cares about our every need, loves us more than we can possibly imagine, even more than we love ourselves. Then Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven." What's Jesus trying to communicate with that little phrase, "in heaven"? If you can pardon the expression, God is large and in charge. It's communicating God's transcendence. God is above and beyond. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-beautiful. There is nowhere that lies outside of God's jurisdiction or God's concern or God's ability to affect. I've heard people say, don't pray about that. God's got too much to think about to be concerned about that. Don't pray about your hangnail. I mean, come on. There are wars going on in Syria. The economic situation of the world is in the toilet. How on earth can you bring such a petty thing to God in prayer? May I say to you that whenever Jesus teaches us that our Father who is in heaven, that he is teaching that God is above all things and there is nothing that falls outside of his concern or his jurisdiction. We were in South Africa. We met with the current Archbishop of the Anglican Church down there. He's the second one who's followed Desmond Tutu. And in our conversation with him, he mentioned a quote from Desmond Tutu. Somebody was saying to Desmond, should Christians be involved in politics? And Desmond made this statement: God is God of everything, or God is not God at all. And that's really the issue, isn't it? Either God is God of everything, or God is not God of all. If there's some aspect of our lives or some aspect of our world that does not belong to God, then God is not God. There's someone more powerful than he is. But what Jesus teaches us in this statement, and really what all Scripture teaches us, is that God is God of all. He's our Father in heaven. I don't know. I feel like there should be some whooping and hollering at that thought right this morning. Because Jesus teaches us that the God who cares intimately for us is the God who's in charge of everything. And that is the God we talk to when we come to him in prayer. There's a famous picture of John F. Kennedy and his son John Jr. in the Oval Office. John F. Kennedy, the President of the United States, in the Oval Office, the symbol of power in our country, where all the big decisions are made. I don't know if you can see the red telephone on the desk or not. I mean, but here he is, where the president, well, we don't say rules, but just about the most powerful man in the world, sitting at his desk discussing pretty important stuff, working on pretty important stuff. And underneath the desk, you see John Jr., and he's playing at his daddy's feet. Here's the picture of God's people when we come to him in prayer. He's not the most powerful man in the world, but the most powerful being over the universe. And we can come to his feet without fear. We can come to his feet with boldness and knowing, this is my Father. God's immanence, God's transcendence. Now, some people in this world believe heavily in a God of transcendence. Think especially of Islam. Most everything is predetermined. God is unapproachable. I've been told that if two Muslim men have a car accident, they'll get out and hug one another's neck and say, look what God has brought in our life. Other people believe in a warm, fuzzy, right here with you, in you, surrounding you God, who sometimes is you. But I want you to know this morning that the God who is both. He's above all. He's with you, around you, in you. Not you, in you. You notice there are worlds hungry for both. I tell people from time to time, if you want to know where people's minds are, their hearts are, all you have to do is go to the movies. Seriously. You've never sat down at a movie that wasn't trying to communicate to you something. Keep that in mind, please, when you go to the theater. You're not just being entertained. Somebody's trying to teach you something. And what movies teach us is where the attitude of our culture is. And you can tell this in particular, you may laugh, but hang with me. You can tell this in particular when it comes to movies about aliens. I can remember sitting in Dr. Bruce Tankersley's New Testament class. Maybe it was New Testament. I took several classes from him, but it was in his class. And he said to us, have you ever thought about how much E.T. looks like Jesus? Think about it. Here's this being who comes from out there. It was just on TV yesterday, so it's fresh. We were watching the end. A being who comes from out there to here, misunderstood by the authorities, but gets along with the pure of heart, the children, has ability to do miracles, can make bicycles fly. I don't know that Jesus did that, but he did some pretty amazing stuff. He can heal people. Remember, ouch. Anyway, have you seen that, you know, he dies, he rises again. Do you remember that scene when he emerges from the ambulance and is like, oh, he's dressed in white? I mean, it is a resurrection scene. He leaves here and goes back there, and before he leaves, he says, be good, and I'll be right here. That's Jesus. But then we have other alien movies that they're going to come and wipe us all out. I think of Independence Day. Maybe that one's, you know, a little older. But you remember that one where the aliens were going to come and just wipe us completely? Those are the two kinds of alien movies that you have. The ones who come and solve all of our problems and help us and are with us and friends. And then you had the alien movies that are, ooh, we better be scared of them. There's a lot of mystery. They might come and wait. Both of them are communicating something about God. Jesus is communicating that. He's a God who's out there, who's big, and yes, there needs to be some healthy fear and reverence and awe, but at the same time, he's the God who's here, who's with us to help us, to guide us, to love us. That's who we pray to. That's who we pray to. Our Father who is in heaven. And I know what you're thinking. You're just on the first line. Okay, here's where the pedal goes to the metal. Okay. Jesus says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is the invitation Jesus gives us once again to resign our position as general manager of the universe. These phrases are pretty much parallel. God, would that your name be honored everywhere on this planet. God, your kingdom come, would that your reign would be evident everywhere that we go, in my life, in the lives of people around us. May your will be done. May what you want come to pass, just like it is in heaven. May it come to pass on earth. Jesus gives us this part of the prayer so that once again we can resign our position as general manager of the universe. We think about God, our Father who is in heaven, and we realize God is God, but God is also good. Therefore, what God wants is what we want. God's way is best now and forever. We teach kids from a very young age to pray, God is great, God is good, and those two things come together in this prayer. And if God is all powerful and God is all good, then we can completely trust God for his will to come to pass in this world and in our lives. But you got to be careful when you pray a prayer like that, friends. Because if you want God's will to happen in your life, guess what God's going to do? He's going to do some talking to you. You cannot pray this part of the prayer, though, without wanting God to do some talking to you. Former President George W. Bush used to like to tell the story of a man who sat on the second row in church, and whenever the pastor would preach, at various points in the sermon, the man would cry out, use me, Lord, use me. Sunday after Sunday, the pastor would be talking about the guy, use me, Lord, use me. So finally, the pastor, you know, he's asking for it. So he comes up to the guy after church and says, I want to talk to you. There's some things going on around the church I think God can use you in. You know, we have this need, we have that need, we got a, you know, position working with our kids. We need somebody to cut the grass in the church, and he gives him a list. You know, take your pick. God wants to use you. Next Sunday rolled around, the guy's in the second row, and pastor's preaching, and the guy says, use me, Lord, use me, but only in an advisory capacity. See, that doesn't fly. And what the Lord's Prayer says is, God, I am not advisor. You are advisor. You are boss. You are God. I recognize that from the outset. And notice, friends, we have not gotten to one place of putting my need before the Lord. We've got to get God in perspective before we go an inch further. You are God. You are Father. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Use me. May your will be accomplished in my life. Then the rest of the prayer puts us in perspective. Once we have God in perspective, we put us in perspective. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. God is creator. We are creature. We need God's provision. Now, there's been some question, is this bread that they're talking about the bread on the messianic table? I don't think so, when we all get to heaven, that sort of thing. Then the other question is this bread for today? Is it bread for tomorrow? When is this daily prayer? Is it Sunday's bread or is it Monday's bread? And I say it doesn't really matter. The issue's the same. God, please provide for my basic needs. Now, we're Americans. We're far removed from, I mean, we've got enough in our kitchen to last us for a month. I mean, these are people who probably never knew what it was like to have an empty stomach, and they completely depended on God. And they completely depended on doing the work today so that they would get paid today so they could buy food for tomorrow. They knew what it was like to depend. We got to work hard, friends, and we got to recognize that every single thing that we have comes from God. And all it takes is a sickness or a lost job or a tanking economy. All it would take is a drought. We're going to be hit next year because of the corn last year, and even still we're going to be fine probably. But we've got to recognize we can't be like Bart Simpson who prayed, Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. We've got to recognize that the bread on the table comes from God and we've got to depend on Him. I think Jesus is echoing Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 here that say this, Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, Who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I think that's the idea here. God, make me completely dependent upon you. Verse 12, Jesus says, Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus reminds us, God is judge. We need mercy, which is really a shock for some Americans because many people think that God owes them something. Jesus says we're debtors to God. I mean, God has given us the very life in our bodies. We owe God how we live. We fail in that, so we need forgiveness. God is judge, we are not. C.S. Lewis was fond of saying that we like to put God in the dock. We like to put God at the defense table. God, you got some explaining to do for how my life is going. No, friends, we got some explaining to do for how we're living our life before God. And what happens when we come to our Father, we find a merciful Father. And when we find a merciful Father, we find forgiveness, and when we find forgiveness, we forgive others. How many of us in here can sincerely pray, forgive us, just like we forgive others? But you don't understand. You don't understand what so-and-so did to me. You don't understand how they bald face to my face. Sure I do. We've all done the same thing to God times 80,000. And God has forgiven us completely, wholeheartedly in Christ. Jesus told a story about a guy who owed a king millions of dollars. The king canceled his debt, and he went out, and a guy owed him a couple of bucks, and he said, You got to pay me, and I'm going to throw you in jail if you don't pay me. What Jesus says is, if you really have grasped the magnitude of what you've been forgiven, if you really grasped the magnitude of the debt that you have been forgiven, it will be no problem to forgive others. But if you haven't grasped that, then you're going to begrudge forgiving somebody else. I had somebody tell me one time, well, I forgive people the same way that God forgives me. They got to come to me, and they got to get on their knees, and they got to repent. And whenever they do that, then I'll forgive. Wrong. We don't forgive like God forgives. We forgive because God forgave us. And we forgive like God forgives in that we forgive completely, wholeheartedly, and because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what they've done. And let me just agree with you. What they did to you was the pits. But Jesus has forgiven you and forgiven me so much more. Man, that could be a whole sermon. I got to move on. Verse 13, Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation." I know this is the traditional translation of this verse. I don't think it's temptation, though. It's the Greek word for trial. It's neutral. It depends on the intention of the trial giver. God sometimes leads people into tests to build us up, to strengthen us, to prove our faith. We have an enemy, doubted at your peril, who leads us into tests to tear us up. And it depends on why the person is involved, whether it's a test or a temptation. We know, and ladies who have been going through Bethmore, you know this especially. James 1 tells us, God doesn't tempt anybody. God's not tempted by anything. God doesn't tempt anybody. So God never leads us into temptation. What sometimes God does is leads us into trial, like he did Matthew 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested, but not to be tempted. He was led out there to succeed, not to fail. And even though God sometimes leads us to test, that doesn't mean that we go, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, sign me up." Matthew 10, verse 23, Jesus is sending out his disciples into the world, and he says, "When you're persecuted there, stand and take it." Say, "Hit me again, harder, harder." No, what Jesus says is when you go out to preach the word and people start persecuting you, get out of there. Go to the next town. Flee to the next town, he says. We're not to go around looking for a fight. Why? Because we're not big enough. May I say that again? The goal for the Christian life is not to be big enough, strong enough. The goal of the Christian life is ultimately to depend on God moment by moment. I never get to the point where I say, "I can do that. I got this. God, you can go help those people because I got it." Never. I am constantly, continually, utterly dependent on God's Spirit and God's strength. And so I say to God, "I don't want to go through a test. I can't handle it." I hear people say, "God will never test you beyond what you can bear." That's not even in Scripture. It's not true. Every test you cannot bear unless you depend on Him, on His Word, on His Spirit. And so we pray to God, "Spare me. Don't lead me to the test. Be careful," someone else said, "if you stand, lest you fall." Jesus says, "But deliver us from evil." The evil within, the evil around, the evil one, sure. I think probably the evil one, based on Matthew 4, 1, Jesus was pretty familiar with that guy. Again, if you doubt that we have a personal spiritual enemy, the Bible calls Satan, the devil, doubt at your own peril. You're a follower of Jesus, you have a bullseye on your chest. Deliver me, God. I am not strong enough. Are you getting the point? I can't provide for myself. I'm not strong enough. God, I'm completely, utterly dependent on you. You pray like this, you will become the disciple that God wants you to be. Get fit. Pray. Want the world around you to get fit. Pray for the world like this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Let's bow together. I'm going to pray this prayer. In my own words, and I pray that you will listen and you will agree. Our Father, you care for us, your children. You don't need anything from anybody. And you are ultimately in control of absolutely everything. First and foremost, we want what you want for our lives and for the lives of every single person in this world. Father, we want everyone, everywhere, ourselves especially, to give you the credit and honor that you deserve. We want everyone, everywhere, ourselves especially, to come to know you and to obey you in everything. We long for the day when everyone will recognize you as God and King. We depend on you for everything we need, physical and spiritual. Please provide for our physical needs. Please forgive our sins completely, wholeheartedly, without reservation, and because of Jesus. Help us to forgive everyone who has wronged us in the same way, completely, wholeheartedly, without reservation, and because of Jesus. Keep us from life's trials, but if we are tested, help us to remain faithful to you. Rescue us from the evil within our own hearts, the evil that is so widespread in the world, and the evil one himself. In a moment, we're going to have a time of response. This is for you to do business with God. I know that God has been speaking to your heart. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, I'll be up here to talk with you, to pray with you. You can settle that issue today. You can come to the front and pray, give to God something that you've been holding back, something that you've been believing he's not God of in your life or in the world. But above all, this is the time for you to do business with your Father in heaven. So Lord, we give this invitation time to you to do with it as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.